morning, guys. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 13. So, each week, as I prepare the sermon through the week, right about at the end of the week, as I look at what I have to preach, I end up thinking something like this. I look at it and I end up thinking, man, if we could just get this message, this would just be life-changing. If I could understand it and grasp it, if I come in and I preach it to you and you hear it and you go, yes, oh, life-changing. I think that, now I tell you I think that every week, not because I think it's really important that you understand how I'm feeling or what I'm thinking while I stand before you, because who really cares? That's irrelevant. I tell you that for this reason. I think it's true. Because our focus is, as John laid out very well this morning during catechism time, our focus is to show you Christ and give the gospel to you. I really think, I honestly believe, every week, if you would grasp what we're saying in that message, it would be life-changing. But I especially think that today. And so we're going to go through some things today together. And we might, I'm debating this, I'm not 100% sure yet. We might even take Wednesday night this week and talk about what we're going to talk about here today. If so, I'll send something out today or tomorrow to kind of set you on the right path so that we can talk about that together. But there's a phrase in our text today. I'll just tell you the phrase now, then we'll read the text. The phrase is, it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. And what I want to talk about is strengthening your heart and what that possibly could mean. Okay? Y'all with me? All right. Let's read the text. I'll pray for us and let's see what we can make out of this. By the way, remember, this is like the most important life-changing message that you could hear if you grasp this today. Chapter 13, starting at verse 9. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Let me pray for us. Father, as we turn to your word now, I pray, even as we've been talking about for the past few weeks during our catechism time, we would understand the seriousness of this time, that we would come before your word and seek to see your son. And I do pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters in here today that it would be a morning in which we understand something about your son and his goodness and our need such that we would be changed. Father, I know that what we had before us in this text is something that many of us horribly fail at. And if we could but see that and then see your son and understand how to rest in him today, what joy would be ours. So help us in that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a young girl. And she feels all alone in the world. She feels like she has no friends. And she wonders if there's something perhaps wrong with her. So she decides to start, dressing in a particular way and acting in a particular manner to try to get the attention of members of the opposite sex. Or maybe she finds she has a good sense of humor. And she uses her sense of humor to get people to notice her and to like her. And she turns everything into a joke. That girl is strengthening her heart. Or imagine a young man. He's scared to be an outcast from his friends, scared to look weak. So he acts out. He breaks rules. He gets in fights. He tells made-up stories of incredible things that are hard to believe. He fears being someone who's weak and worthless. So he shows off his rebellion as much as he can. This young man is strengthening his heart. Think of a hockey team. sitting in the locker room between periods. They're down 5 goals. Their best forward is hurt. The coach stands in front of them, and he says, "I've seen you guys fight back from worse positions. This is an important game. I know how much you want it. I've seen the talent in this room. You can do this. I know you're able to do this. Fight hard. Don't give up." What's the coach doing? Strengthening the hearts of his team. Or consider the homeschool mother who sits on the phone at home and talks to her friends about this or that person at church. She gossips about how this other lady doesn't control their kids well, or this other person doesn't keep their house neat, or some other such thing. She speaks of how she can't imagine how she would ever act like this other woman. And this makes her feel good about herself. This woman is strengthening her heart. Or think of the young man in church who's very studied in his theology. He makes others feel very, very foolish when he quotes this or that author, or frequently refers to his studies and points out their errors all the time and what they're thinking. He rolls his eyes when he hears what other people believe. He feels very good about himself when he realizes how much he gets things right. What is he doing? He is strengthening his heart. Now, why do I start out with all these examples? Because I want us to focus on a concept that's just not an easy one to grasp, but it's vitally important. And it's a concept that's at the heart of the Christian life. I hate to even say that when I say big statements like that. This is at the heart of the Christian life. I hate to say it because I know what happens when you hear me say those kind of statements. Stop and listen a second. I feel like sometimes it's hard to get you to snap out of message listening mode. I feel like sometimes it's hard to get you to really just like listen at what is being shown us in the scriptures as important. Guys, understand this. You all do what I just described in each of those examples. Every one of you here strengthens your hearts. Some way. You strengthen your hearts. Everyone, every day, is at work. Christian, non-Christian. Don't matter. You all strengthen your hearts. You do this for your hearts, and you do it for other people's hearts. You help strengthen other people's hearts. But you probably don't even realize it. And you most likely do it wrong if you're a Christian. And because of that, because it's something you do without thinking, and because it's something you don't even understand how to do rightly, that makes you dangerous. Dangerous to yourselves, and dangerous to the hearts of the people around you. So please, let me explain. Please, let me explain to you what it means to strengthen your heart. And let's see what God's telling us about that in the text today. I'm asking you, for the sake of your hearts, and for the sake of the hearts of others around you, and for Christ's glory's sake, listen. Think with me. Okay, lazy American minds? Think with me. Many of you have troubled heart lives. You have heart lives that are filled with ups and downs, that are a mess of emotion and confusion and worry. And you have such terrible ways of dealing with it. So listen this morning and learn. What we're going to see is this. There are two very different paths to strengthening our hearts. Let me say that again. There are two, how many? Very, very good. Two very different. Are they the same or are they different? They're very different, thank you. Two very different paths to strengthening your hearts. One is deadly and worthless, and the other is glorious and good. And you may sit here not knowing one from the other. You may spend, no. You do spend a great deal of time doing the wrong one. Again, listen. The point today is there are two very different paths to strengthening your hearts. Do you understand them? And which one do you walk? So I'm getting all this, as I said earlier, from verse 9. Look at verse 9 with me again. Verse 9 says, "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart, to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. So now before we look any deeper into this, let's define some things. Maybe first, we need to define what we mean when we say the word heart. Right? What's that mean? When I say, when I'm saying you all try and strengthen it, what is this thing you're strengthening? Normally when we hear the word heart, we typically think of what? What's that? The organ. Yeah, my heart. Strengthen my heart. I'm not talking about going to learn how to run a marathon, right? What else can we think of?
Feelings.
The organ and our feelings is not what we mean today when we say the word heart. Biblically, when you say heart, it means your whole inner self. Your heart includes your desires, your mind, your will, what you decide and what you love and what you value and what you think and what you want. All of this flows from your heart. Biblically, that's what the heart is. A quick survey of the scriptures tells us, excuse me, a lot of things about your heart. Listen to what we're told about the heart and see if you can kind of get a better picture of what the heart is. Okay? So if we look at all the scriptures, here's some things we're told about the heart. Your heart can be pure. You can think in your heart. You can have a heart that grows dull. You can take heart. Your heart can be close to or far from God. Hearts can be hardened. You can commit adultery in your heart. You can question something in your heart. Hearts can be weighed down. Hearts can be troubled. Hearts can be revealed, or you can try and hide what's in your heart. You can hold another person in your heart, and you can be of the same heart with someone else. Hearts can be refreshed, and you can lose heart. The Lord can direct a heart, can give peace to a heart, and can indwell your heart. Do you see in all that what a heart is? It's bigger than just emotions. Does that make sense? And you see also how important it is? So you see, it's the center of the entire person, and it's extremely important. And my point this morning is that you all walk one of how many paths? Two paths. In your strengthening of it. But what in the world does it mean to strengthen your heart? I tried with the examples I gave at the beginning, the first kind of hint at what it might mean to strengthen your heart. Maybe some of you, if you're paying attention to all those examples, might be able to put two and two together and figure out what it means. But let's actually define it from the text of the scriptures. What does it mean to strengthen our hearts? I'm gonna go Bible on you here. Is that okay? We're going to think a little bit together. We okay with that? Let's think together. The word in our text for strengthen, it gives us a bit of a hint as to what this concept means, but we're going to have to do a little bit of work here to figure it out. The word means to put something beyond doubt, or to confirm or establish something. Or it could mean to confirm and establish a person in a particular commitment. Okay? That end part of the definition is most likely what it means in our context. To strengthen our hearts means for us as a person to be established and firm in a particular commitment to a certain belief. And let me show you this by the use of this word in other places in the scriptures. Turn to Colossians 2 for a moment. Let me show you. Colossians 2. Bless you. Let me show you. Colossians 2. Again, I'm telling you, how many paths are there to... Thank you. Two paths to do what? Strengthen your heart. And what's your heart? Your whole being, your whole inner being. And what's it mean to strengthen it? That's what we're asking now. What's it mean to strengthen your heart? And I've told you the definition of the word in this context most likely means to kind of give you a firm, established position in a certain belief. Okay? Let's see this in other places. Colossians 2 is a good place for us to look to get an idea of what this word means. Starting at verse 6 and 7, here's what we read. Paul says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established," that's our same word, "established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." That the word established, as I said, is the same word as in our text this morning for strengthen. And you can see, especially in light of the words rooted and built up, what the author is trying to say. To say he wants them to be established in the faith means what? Strengthened in? Other words. Louder. Grounded in, firm in, exactly, firm, rooted and built up. Help us understand that, right? He wants to see them established. He wants to see them rooted, built up. He wants to see them living life convinced and firmly committed to the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what that word means. They're to be convinced of what they've been taught beyond doubt. You see, to strengthen your heart is to encourage your heart to believe. Look at my face. Here I am. Watch. To strengthen your heart means to convince your heart to believe something. To encourage, to strengthen your heart is to encourage your heart to believe something. To encourage your heart to be established in and convinced of a certain truth. Does that make sense to everybody? You see, the same thing, you don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 119 in the Greek Old Testament, the word is used in Psalm 119, verse 28, where the psalmist prays, "My soul melts away for sorrow." So he's upset. "My soul melts away." And he says, "Strengthen me," our same word, "strengthen me according to your word." You get the idea? Build me up. Make me established. Give me a deep root in this. So again, to strengthen your heart is to encourage your heart to believe something, to try and convince your heart of a certain truth. Got it? How many paths are there you can walk to do this? There's two paths you can walk to do this. To strengthen your heart. And what would it mean to strengthen your heart? To establish yourself, to encourage your heart to believe something. To encourage your heart to believe something. To encourage your heart to believe something. Two paths that you can walk to encourage your heart to do what? I'm not trying to treat you like imbeciles. I'm trying to just teach us and get this in our head. Okay? Two paths. To do what? To strengthen our hearts by encouraging ourselves to believe something. Exactly. There are two directions we can go to strengthen our hearts. One is deadly and foolish and worthless, and the other is good and life-giving. And I am accusing you of not being able to understand the difference. Our text is explaining there are these two paths, and they're totally the opposite of one another, these two paths. They can't be any less alike, these two paths. And listen, please hear me. You cannot commit to walking one path and the other at the same time. That won't work. You can't walk both paths. But I wonder how often you have walked the wrong path in your attempts to strengthen your heart, which you all do. You all try to strengthen your heart all the time. I wonder how many times you've gone to someone who's in need, someone hurting, someone sad, someone who wanted counsel, and you spoke to them words to strengthen their heart, and what you said just pushed them toward death. They may have felt better for a time because of what you said, but all you said to them was really worthless. And I wonder how many times, brothers and sisters, people have come to you and spoken words to you and made your heart swell with joy and made you feel special, and it made you feel like you're pretty wonderful. And you didn't realize that all this person was doing was pushing you toward emptiness. You see, there are two paths. Let's name them. And let's look at them in our text. Two paths. First, we're going to name them first, then we'll look at them in the text. First, there is the path of grace. The path of grace leads us to strengthen our hearts in Christ. Two paths. This is the first. It's the path of grace. Wait, it's the path to do what? Path to do what? Strengthen our hearts, which means to do what? I'm going to smack somebody. Thank you. Encourage or convince someone about a certain truth. Okay? Look, this isn't rocket science. Just listen. Right? To encourage your heart is to strengthen your heart to believe something. Okay? Two paths. The first path is the path of grace. The path of grace leads us to strengthen our hearts in Christ. What would it mean to strengthen your hearts in Christ? Think. According to what I just said it means to strengthen your heart, it would mean encouraging ourselves to believe more firmly, to be more established in our belief about Christ. That's one path. Then there's the second path. The second path is the path of law and works. The path of law and works. And this path leads us to strengthen our hearts. Can you guess? Not in Christ, in ourselves. Two paths. The first path, the path of grace. The path of grace leads us to strengthen our hearts in Christ. Then there's the path of law and works. And when you walk the path of law and works to try and strengthen your heart, you strengthen your heart in ourselves. Gives us a firm, convinced belief about something about us. And it's so easy to fall into the second path. It's so easy to want to just boost someone's self-esteem or to feel so much better when someone boosts yours. But this second path, this path of self-esteem, it's worthless and it's foolish and it's deadly and it's wrapped up in what we are as fallen creatures. Friends, bad heart strengthening, listen to me, bad heart strengthening always has at the heart of it an attempt to strengthen ourselves about ourselves. And we use all kinds of things to do it. We use all kinds of things to do this. And we're often really, really good at it. And I fear you spend way too much time doing this for you and for the people around you. You see, our text is warning the Hebrews. Our text is a warning. It's warning the Hebrews not to listen to strange teachings. Teachings that are making their way into their church, into their body. Teachings that are telling them that a good way to strengthen your heart is to return to the old way of works under the old covenant, the way of self-glory. Verse 9 starts out with this warning about false teachings. And then our author goes on to warn the audience not to be fooled, that hearts will not be strengthened, he says, by what? Foods. Now that sounds odd at first, right? But consider what foods means to a Jewish audience. The end of the verse kind of helps us see what's going on here. When we're told that this turning to certain foods has not benefited those devoted to them. You see that? They are devoted to certain foods. In fact, it more literally reads like this. It has not benefited those who walk in them. How do you walk in certain foods? The meaning is that they are living a lifestyle built around food regulations. So listen, what our author is referencing is the ceremonial regulations in the Old Covenant about foods. Foods offered in sacrifice, foods that were off limits, you couldn't eat or you were sinning, foods that were only eaten at certain festivals. These are the things these guys here are trying to strengthen their hearts by means of keeping these rules about food. That's what's going on. Really, we can see foods as almost synonymous with law-keeping. These people are trying to strengthen their hearts, our text says, by keeping the Old Covenant rules about foods. Maybe the false teaching that they're hearing, we don't know exactly, maybe the false teaching that's coming in is saying something like you have to keep the dietary laws of the Old Covenant. Maybe it was that they still thought they needed to participate in the sacrifices of the altar, bringing offerings to the temple, some of which you actually ate apart. And think with me, what kind of heart strengthening does that way of life offer? If strengthening our hearts means that you're being confirmed and assured of certain truths, what does law-keeping seek to confirm and make us sure of? How good we are. What does law-keeping seek to make us confident about? Surely, listen, surely the Jews want to know they're right before God. I get that. But they want confidence when they stand before God in themselves, in their own righteousness, based on what they have done. This is crucial. Please get this, guys. Listen, I understand the Jews, they wanted to stay before God and feel secure, but they wanted to do so by being sure about something in themselves. They wanted to be confident in their goodness and in their law-keeping and their behavior. And so they attempted to strengthen their own hearts to make themselves believe more confidently that they were good and acceptable to God by what they did. And you shouldn't think that that means you're off the hook because you don't do that. Brothers and sisters, I suggest to you that you frequently attempt in your lives to strengthen your hearts by what you do, by a look to yourselves and how good you can be or act, either by the world's standards or by a watered-down version of God's standards. This is my accusation to you, that you build your heart up, you strengthen your belief about yourself and your goodness and your worth by going and meeting standards that the world says or a watered-down standard of God, what God says. You strengthen your heart that way, over and over and over. I would venture to say your hearts are the mess that they are because you spend so little time strengthening your hearts in Christ by grace and spend most of your time strengthening your hearts in yourselves by a look in the mirror. Think of how you so often, if you think this isn't you, you're out of touch with reality, but stop with me. Think about this. Think about how often you do something good and you feel good about yourself. Think about that. Think about how good you feel about yourself as a Christian when you do your devotions. You feel great. And how bad you feel when you don't. Think about how good, if you go out and you witness to somebody, oh, you feel great. You strengthen yourself, right? Strengthen yourself in Christ, in grace, or did you tell yourself things about yourself? You see what we do? We study, we learn, we do all these things that are good. They're good things. And we use them to strengthen our hearts. This is not by the world standards. This is by a watered-down version of God's standards. We do it by the world standards too, right? God forbid somebody thinks there's something great about us in the world, right? We tell ourselves that over and over again. We strengthen ourselves and our opinion about ourselves. See, friends, we are often spending so much time trying to give ourselves this terrible, terrible, terrible term, self-confidence. Self-confidence. We try so hard to give ourselves strong hearts in the wrong things. Just ask yourself. Let me give you some questions. You ready? What is it that you have been trying to convince yourselves to believe every day this past week? What were you ever? Just think about this. It happens. You don't even think about you're doing it. You don't even think about doing it. You're doing it, though. We are constantly having this conversation in our heads, telling ourselves things. And I wonder if you've ever stopped to realize how many of the things you're telling yourself are things designed to make you feel better about you. Am I wrong? Can anybody admit this is what we do? Telling ourselves things about ourselves to make ourselves feel. How much of your week, this past week, did you spend trying to convince yourselves to believe something good about you? And compare that on the other side with how much you spent this week trying to convince yourself something good about Christ. What is it that you want to make sure you are sure of? What do you want to make sure you're sure of? Something about yourselves. Or are you trying to make yourself sure about something about Christ? Which is it? What is it that thrills your heart to know for sure? Something about you or something about Christ? You see? You see how this works? You see the deadly, deadly poison this is and how it's all over us all the time? And we spend so much time doing this? Friends, there are false teachings in the world and in your flesh and even in the church that teach us to build confidence in the wrong things. Let me give you an example. The country's most popular preacher, Joel Osteen, he has built his entire ministry on making hearts strong in themselves. His repeated mantra is this: you're special. You're unique. You have a dream God wants to make come true. His entire pastoral care ministry is centered around the wrong way to strengthen hearts. But before you mock him, how's your care of your own heart any different? Where are the care of the hearts of those you say you love? Do you seek to give the people you say you love more confidence in themselves? Do you feed them things that strengthen their hearts in the wrong direction and to the wrong thing? And our text makes something clear, guys, that those who do this have not benefited from it. That's what it says. They've not benefited from it. For those who are not believers, in the end, all of their heart strengthening and giving confidence to themselves is not going to save them. They're not going to stand on judgment day before the throne of God and say, I really like me, though. Right? God's going to go, oh, well, it doesn't help you. And for those who are believers, friends, listen, for those of you who are believers, who, of course, what this morning is geared to is you, Think about this. To attempt to strengthen your hearts this way leads you to despair. You know it. It leads you, if you spend time strengthening your heart this way, it leads you to worry. It leads you to anger. It leads you to jealousy. It leads you to fear. It leads you to depression. It leads you to doubt. It leads to weak hearts that have no confidence in God or his promises. In other words, it leads to more sin. Brothers and sisters, there are how many paths? Two paths you can go down to. Two paths you can walk to strengthen your hearts. By grace, which would be toward where? Christ. Or by works and the mirror toward yourselves. And I'm telling you right now, the one is deadly to you, and I fear you spend way too much time doing it. Do you see why I said, if you could understand this, it's life-changing? If you could grasp this, if you could end going down that self-heart-strengthening path that you're so used to, and most of you just haven't even thought about it. You just live. You're not even thinking about it. How am I strengthening my heart? What am I trying to convince myself of? There are two paths. One is deadly. One is worthless. Have you, just answer it in your own heart, have you been walking that path? Is that how you've attempted to strengthen your hearts? By looks in the mirror? By trying to keep some small law that you made up, or some standard of the world? What is it that strengthens your hearts? And what are you building your confidence toward? What are you establishing yourselves in, you or Christ? And get this, guys. This is what I want you to see the seriousness of. The main point of our text, friends, is this. The two paths that you can walk to strengthen your hearts can't go together. They're separate. You can't combine them. So if you're sitting here right now and you're saying, yeah, I've walked that path of self-strengthening over and over again, I got news for you. That kills the path of strengthening your heart by grace in Christ. It kills it. They can't coexist. If you do the one, you kill the other. Vice versa. You do the other, it kills the other. Do you hear me? The path of grace that sets our confidence in Christ kills the path of self. And friends, the mirror, the path of self-confidence, it kills the path of grace. Again, hear me. One of the main points of this text, do you hear me saying this? One of the main points of this text, did you hear that? One of the main points of this text is to explain to the Hebrews these paths can't coexist. He's trying to say to the Hebrews, you can't go back to the other path. You can't walk both. You came to Christ. You can't. These two paths don't go together. If you go back to the other one, you have to give up Christ. And if you stick with Christ, you have to give up the other path. That's one of the main points of this text. Let me show that to you in the rest of the text. Chapter 13, starting at verse 10. Now listen, it's going to get a little bit more complicated here. God help us all. It's going to get a little more complicated here. But let's see if we can understand these verses, okay? It's a little bit more complex what's going on here. See if you can follow me in what the author is saying. You may have to try and kind of put yourself in the shoes of the Jews here. That rhymes. I didn't mean it to. but the rest of the text is this, starting in verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those... Wait, let's start again. Remember, what I'm trying to prove to you is this. How many paths are there? Can they go together? Ever? No. They're separate. I'm showing you, he's proving the point that they're separate paths. Okay? Again, verse 10. We have an altar. We, Christians, have an altar from which those who serve in the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, they're burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Remember, my point is that these verses show us that you can't combine these two ways of strengthening your heart. You have to leave the one to walk the other. How do these verses show the Hebrews that if they walk the path of grace, they'll have to abandon the path of glory? Okay? Let's see it. The verses speak of something that the Hebrews would have been very familiar with, the Day of Atonement sacrifices. What would happen is this, guys. The high priest would take the animal to be killed, and he would kill it there in the temple. Where at? In the temple. Outside the temple? No. Inside the temple. He would kill it. And he would take the blood into the holy places. Then the body of that animal that was just killed and sacrificed, they would take that body and they wouldn't eat it. No one was allowed to eat it. See, many of the sacrifices back then, you bring the sacrifice into the temple, you would give it to the priest, they'd cut off the best portions for God, they would take a portion themselves, and you could keep a portion too, and you could eat of it. This one, nobody ate of it. Nobody. They killed it in the temple, put the blood in the holy place, then they took the body outside the gate, and there they burned it, outside the camp of the Jews, and burned it. They took it to unholy ground. They took it to an unclean place. It would have been unthinkable for a Jew to eat of that sacrifice as it was burnt outside the camp and it was little more than a dump. Unthinkable to do something like that. And what our author does here in the text is stunning, because he claims that Jesus was hinted to in the atonement sacrifice, but that what was being hinted at was that Jesus would have to go outside the camp. The Day of Atonement was not meant to show the Jews that the blood in the temple took away sins, because it didn't. It was to show them that one day another sacrifice would come, one that was not part of the Old Covenant, that did not follow the rules of the Old Covenant and was not sacrificed inside the camp. But it would be the true sacrifice that takes away sins. And the sacrifice would be killed and his blood would be spilled outside the holy place, in the unclean place. And by that sacrifice, he would cleanse his people. So to simplify what I'm saying, here's what I'm saying. The author of Hebrews shows the Jews that Jesus was absolutely not part of the old covenant system. He wasn't sacrificed in the temple. He didn't bleed in the temple. He didn't die in the temple. In fact, he didn't even die anywhere inside the city. He was killed on dirty Gentile ground. He was put to death outside the camp. And so he's saying, Hebrews, listen, if you want to come to this Jesus and follow this path of grace, guess where you have to go? Outside the camp. You have to abandon your Judaism. You have to abandon your mirrors and your self-glory. You have to go to the place of shame. And all your family and all your friends and all who are part of your religion, they're going to look at you like you're dirty and unclean and foolish. You will have to bear Christ's reproach. That's the point. If they want to walk the path of grace, they have to go outside the camp, outside the old covenant, the way of works. There's no other way. And as long as you go to the old covenant, as long as you stick with the mirror in front of your face, as long as you try and build yourself up with yourself, verse 10 says, as long as you do that, you're not welcome to eat at the altar of Christ. Look at verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. That altar is Christ. They have no right to eat. You can't, his whole point is, you can't mix the two. You have to abandon the path of glory if you're going to come to this altar. You see, grace is so radically different than the old covenant and the way of works. It's so radically different than the way we normally work. Listen, grace is so different than how you normally strengthen your heart. It's so different. We have to be shown that there's no overlap. We have to forsake the old way if we're going to strengthen ourselves in this new way. Brothers and sisters, we must, like the Hebrews, be called. That's what I'm doing to you today, calling you. We have to be called to forsake all attempts to build confidence in ourselves. You have spent too much time strengthening your heart that way, and it's all been worthless. It's been worthless. Now you're to strengthen your hearts by grace in Christ. Strengthen them toward Christ. Strengthen them toward, this is what you're to be doing now, by grace, strengthening your heart toward you. No, toward Christ and the gospel and his promises. How? By again and again being reminded and coming to and receiving the grace of God to you, a sinner. But before anything else, this is really the point I want to get across to you. Before anything else, we have to see that the way of grace we're called to is totally unmixable with the way of law and self-glory. The way of grace is the way of the cross, and it's one that makes no room for self-confidence. Do you see what this calls us to today? The way of grace, it right now, it's calling to you. It's proclaiming to you this. It's calling you to say, I'm going to abandon all attempts at self-glory, at self-confidence. I'm going to abandon all hope of telling myself things that make me feel good about me. I'm going to walk out of that old covenant tent. I'm going to walk away from it. I'm going to step off the stage and away from my glory story. And I'm going to embrace what is foolish and ugly and repulsive and an abomination to those who stay there. Guys, to strengthen your heart by grace is first to abandon strengthening it by works. And this is what is so important for you to realize right now. Your sin is that you have over and over again abandoned grace and tried to walk the path of self. You have tried so much and so often, and you know what? You guys have tried really hard too. Really hard. To strengthen your hearts in your belief about you, your goodness, your value. You have invested so much. If we could just stop and consider the amount of energy we've invested there on that path. How much time and money and thought and emotion has been spilled on that path for your heart and for the hearts of those you say you love. And that must die, has to end. You will be miserable until you give up that foolish pursuit and instead come to Christ and strengthen your hearts by grace. Are you willing to abandon all means of strengthening your heart by works and looks in the mirror? Are you willing today to abandon all means of self-glory? Yes? Is there anybody here, I wonder, who's hearing that and thinking, I don't know if I can do that? If you're thinking that, you've just taken your first step on the path of abandoning the path of self-glory. Do you see? You're realizing you can't do it. See, that fall, it makes that path fall apart. I'm telling you, the thing that you need to do is to walk away from that path, and the first thing you need to admit is, I can't even do that. I can't even do that. I can't even take the step off of it. Good. Because if you heard what I just said, you said, yeah, I'm doing it. I'm abandoning. Look at me as I abandon the path of self-glory. Never again. That's not abandoning the path of self-glory. That's staying on the path of self-glory. So the first thing you need to do is you need to admit, I have not abandoned that path, and I don't even think I can. Help me abandon the path. That's where you need to be. And so if you're there, can we do it now? Can we walk away from it and walk the path of grace together? Can we? Can we? Can we admit our need together? Can we see how foolish this sin has been and repent of it? And instead, can we turn our eyes away from self and the mirror over and over with the mirror? Away from it. I mean, aren't you tired of it? And can't we this morning turn and look at Christ? Like, let's do that right now. Can we? So here, you get an example of what it's like. I don't know what it looks like to walk the path of strengthening myself by grace in Christ. Well, we're going to do it right now. You're going to get to do it. So don't tell me you don't know how to do it. We're going to do it right now. First thing we're going to do together is we're going to look at that old covenant tent. In your mind, just picture it. The old covenant tent, the temple, whatever you want to, how you want to picture it. And there, what you're going to do is you're going to imagine it there, and you're going to notice a crowd leaving it. Okay? Picture a crowd leaving it. The crowd leaves the tent. What's the tent represent? The old covenant. It represents you trying to make you look good. Okay? So let's picture that tent, the law, and we're going to picture a crowd leaving it. And the question I ask you right now is, will you join them? Or will you stay in the tent and pretend? Will you stay and observe your foods and your rules and your little games and show yourself to be good before the world and the church? Or will you join this crowd? It's a crowd of prostitutes that leaves the camp. Will you join them? In the crowd, look at them. Look at them. It's adulterers. It's a crowd of tax collectors and thieves. There in the crowd, there are rapists and murderers. There are the gays and the hypocrites, the self-righteous and the traitors. There they go. Look at them. Here in the crowd, you find the outcasts, the hated and despised, the ones that so many self-righteous church people wouldn't dare touch. Dare you step outside the tent and join this crowd. Dare you place yourselves amongst them and walk outside the camp? Go with them. Go with them. Join the crowd and go with them. Yes, if you, listen, yes, if you join their number, you will lose all the love of this world. Yes, if you join them, you will admit to God you have no goodness in yourself and you can't boast about a thing. Yes, if you join them, you're no better than them. That's what you'll be admitting. Your stage will burn. You will no longer be able to pretend. Will you totally and completely abandon that tent and go with this crowd and identify with those who are in this crowd? Can you do that in your heart this morning? Will you go? They go, friends. You know what they go to do? They leave the tent. They go to strengthen their hearts, but not in themselves. They see on the outside of the camp a cross. And upon the cross, one who loves them. And do you know what they are daring to believe? This crowd of miserable sinners, as they leave the tent and they go out to the cross, do you know what they're daring to believe? They're daring to believe that this one on the cross is faithful to his promise, that any who would leave the camp and come to him outside the camp at the cross, he would declare them righteous before God, not because of what they are, but because of the sacrifice of what he himself is for them. Dare you join them? Do you feel as though you never could? Good. As I said, that's your first step in taking a step away from the camp. If you sit here right now and you go, I don't know if I can do that. Good. You're starting to see. You're part of that crowd. You need help. The mirror is starting to crack. You can't do it. Come and receive grace. Do you even remember what grace is? Do you even remember or understand what grace is? You know what it is? Grace is the total opposite of the law. It is the path that kills the flesh. What's grace? Grace is the free gift of God. It is his doing good to those who do not deserve good. That's beautiful. Can I say it again? I just want to say it again. Grace is the free gift of God. It's the free gift of God in which he does good to those who don't deserve good. And it comes to us through Christ alone. So come to the cross. Come with that crowd. Right now, in your mind, go with that crowd and stand under the cross and learn, friends, and have your heart strengthened. Come look. Look around at the sinners who've come out with you. Look at how they stare at him, rejoicing in his love. Can you picture it in your mind? Weeping that they are welcomed and forgiven and accepted and called clean. Look there. Look there beside you. There's the woman who wept at Jesus' feet. Look at her. She stands there rejoicing, singing songs of joy. Why? Why is she rejoicing, leaving the camp, going out to the cross, singing these songs? Why? Is she rejoicing because she realized how great a gift she gave him? Is she rejoicing because she heard him say, "You have done well"? She's rejoicing because she remembers the word that Christ spoke to her. Woman, your sins are forgiven. What more beautiful words could you ever hear? Your sins are forgiven. Look at her there. Watch her rest in the love of God and learn by her example, brothers and sisters, to strengthen your hearts by grace, because her heart is strong, not in herself, but in her Christ. Or look on the other side and see Matthew, the tax collector, there with you in front of the cross. There he stands, his hands raised in praise to his Savior. Why? Because he knows who he was. He knows that when Jesus found him at the table collecting taxes, stealing money from his countrymen, a traitor and a thief, Christ looked at him, and without a word from Matthew, Christ looked at him and said, "Follow me." Jesus said to him, "I have chosen you, Matthew." Matthew came to know grace. He saw that Christ rescues the least of us and offers pardon for sins. Or look there in the crowd. Set these examples. I'm trying to help you to do, guys. Set these examples in your mind over and over again. Think about the woman caught in adultery. She sings there before the cross, sings beautiful songs of worship and love to Christ. Why? What is the source of her strength? Has she seen how good she can be? Did someone come and tell her how pretty she is? That's why she sings under the cross. Did she find that she had kept herself clean enough after her encounter with Christ that she would earn the pardon for sins? No, she knows as she sits there at the cross, she sees the one who dies so that she can be pardoned and not condemned as she should have been. She sees mercy. She understands gift, grace. And grace is the source of her heart strengthening. She remembers the beautiful words of Christ to her. Woman, where are those who condemn you? Neither do I condemn you. The law demanded her death, and now at the cross she sees Christ taking her death for her. He is dying under the curse that should have been hers and ours. And ours. Brothers and sisters, you must come outside the camp. You must see this Christ ransom you. You must strengthen your hearts by grace. You have time and again abandon this means God has given you. You have time and again, over and over, put yourselves not under grace, but under law and before the mirror. You have sought to strengthen yourselves by looks to yourselves. Are you happy with that path? But he has grace for you today, brothers and sisters. You'll have to come as one of the sinners, though. You'll have to come as one who has no boast. You have to come like you have nothing good with which to stand before God. You can come just like that, just like that. Just like these people in this crowd. You can come and stand outside the camp, outside, away from the law, before his love and marvel at his death for you. You can come and be stunned that Jesus gives free pardon. His love costs how much to you? It's free. His justification is free. His blessings are free. Do you even believe it? His faithfulness to you is free. His deciding to stick with you this morning is free, no matter your sins. And so, brothers and sisters, though you've spent so many days of your life trying to strengthen yourself about yourselves, he comes to you and offers you this mercy again today, that if you would but admit that that is your greatest sin, your constant turning to yourself, and come to him and say, Father, help me. I can't defeat this. I can't beat this. I know I should be destroyed for this, for ignoring you. If you'd come to him, walking with the sinners, go outside the camp and sit under the cross and receive grace, it would strengthen your hearts. Does that make sense? How it would strengthen your hearts? Does anybody have any questions about this? Yeah. So Steve is saying, after you come, are you talking about like obedience, like I do good as a result?
Anything, whether it's yeah. faith or...
Mm-hmm. Does that strengthen my heart is the question, right? It strengthens my heart only as much as I see it as a result, that my obedience is a result of the grace that God gave me. If I see it that way, yes, it does strengthen my heart. Yeah. But if I look at it and then run back up the chain toward myself, look what I did. I'm no longer strengthened. Does that make sense?
Yes. Yeah,
okay.
Romans 12. It's in view of the mercy of God.
Exactly. Exactly.
Have our hearts and minds transformed by his truth.
So even if I do good, like I'm not going to do good and say, well, I can't look at this. I don't know if it's the right path or the wrong. I do good. I want to look at it by the right path. What would be the right path? Grace toward Christ. So I look at the good that I've done and I go, this is the result of his grace and goodness to me, not a result of me. And I go back up the chain and I see Christ. It's grace, it's grace, it's grace. Everything becomes about us seeing grace given to us, not about us looking to ourselves.
Yeah, I was just thinking about how the benefit of all the last week's sermon with this one,
mm-hmm.
and strengthening our hearts with knowing that, you know, the Savior who said, come, still says come.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah.
He welcomes the sinner.
Absolutely. And what you're doing when you're saying that is you're strengthening your heart by grace. That's exactly what you're doing. You're reminding yourself the truth of his promise is still for me. I can come to him now. You see, you're building up your confidence, not in yourself. You're building up your confidence in Christ. And it's something we just don't do. We spend so much time building up our confidence in everything else. Were you going to say something? Yes.
Mm-hmm. Isn't there a sense in which the Jews that were in the Holy of Holies with the Lamb, like that they did see a type of God's mercy for them there?
Yeah. In the Day of Atonement sacrifice, Jesus is asking, with the Jews that were in the temple, didn't they see a kind of mercy that was there? Really, it's quite an amazing passage here we have before us in chapter 13, because what the author is saying is that the picture of mercy that they saw wasn't what we might expect. It wasn't that they were looking and going, oh, I see, the death of this animal is foreshadowing a death in the temple as part of this system. He's saying the opposite. He's saying that when they went through that whole ceremony, they left the end of that ceremony and they felt, crud, I'm not clean. And that was the mercy and grace that was given them. They went through that whole ceremony and they thought, I got to do it again next year. Didn't work. I didn't get to eat any of it. It's kind of like God was distancing me from it. All the other things, I get to eat from them. I get to celebrate part of it. I don't eat this. This is separate from me. And I burn it out there. And so the mercy or the grace that they had was a picture of something incomplete, and that was a mercy. That was a mercy. So it's not what we typically think. We think they went and they saw the Lamb, and they go, the Lamb, this is the Christ. And the foreshadowing is a little different than we think. And that's one of the stunning things about this passage, and one of the more difficult things to understand about it. Anyone else, anything to say about this? Doreen said, to stop looking at ourselves, it's like, seems impossible. It's like an addiction. And it is exactly that. It is what your flesh is just designed to do. You will not leave here today before you've looked at yourself again. Right? You will. I'll be done the message, like we talked about a couple weeks ago. You'll start talking to one another, and we all want to talk about Christ, and you'll start talking to one another, and 30 seconds in, you'll start thinking about what other people are thinking about you. 30 seconds in. Right? We just got done a message saying stop thinking about yourself. You're going to do it. Your flesh, it's just, you've done it for how many years? So your flesh is there constantly, constantly, constantly. And this is the battle that we face. And that's why it's so important to understand we have to learn to encourage each other and ourselves to be strengthened by grace. Even if we did it 0.001% of the time, we look at ourselves, oh, what a joy it would be for us. We barely do that. It is. It's hard. This is why I want to talk about this more, because I think it's something we're not very good at, and it's one of those things that you just end up going through life and doing the wrong thing and not even realizing you're doing it. And really, what am I saying? All I'm saying is we need to learn to look at Christ and rest in grace, right? And the fact that we don't do that means all the more we need to look at Christ and rest in grace. Anything else? Yeah, so Janice is saying, here's Paul, who, expert in the law, expert. He knew it all. In fact, read Philippians and see his little resume there of what he was, right? I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was this, of this tribe, of this. He had it all figured out. And his whole life was a look at self. His whole life was a walking the wrong path. And his heart wasn't strengthened by grace. And then what a change when his heart is strengthened by grace. Right, what a change. Then what is his life saying? I don't boast in myself any longer. Boast in Christ. And oh, for us to even get a little bit closer there. Really, if I would just leave you with this idea, guys. If you're miserable and confused in your heart a lot, it's because you are walking the wrong path. You're strengthening your heart by looks at yourself. And the only way that's going to end is by the mercy of God and you seeing your need and then throwing yourself at his feet. That is what it means to walk the path of grace. So let's do that now today as we come to the table, because as you come to the table, brothers and sisters, you have set before you free grace. So I would call upon you, friends, to come and eat, and as you do this, be strengthened. Okay, here's a way. I want to strengthen my heart by grace before I leave. Great. Here's your chance. You get to strengthen your heart by grace, because as we've said so many times here, when you take these elements, there's nothing about you. It's very difficult. God has made it very, very difficult for you to take communion and make it the wrong path of strengthening your heart. Very difficult to do that. I guess the only thing you can really do is say, look at me, I'm a part of the body, I'm eating and drinking, right? I mean, what else could you do? How can you make this about you? This is you're holding something that represents a sacrifice for you because you can't do what the law demands and can't pay what the law says you need to pay. And so let's come and receive grace. And let's, as we do this, guys, not just this week but every week, and feel refreshed by this, let's think to ourselves, oh, that's what it is to walk the path of strengthening my heart by grace. That's what it is. And then do that even as we leave. So to remind you that this table is open to every one of you in here who claims Christ, who follows Christ, as imperfectly as you might, you follow him, meaning what? You say, I've joined that group of sinners walking away from my self-righteousness toward the cross because I need one to die in my place and to be good in my place because I can't be good and I can't die this death to pay for my sins. If that's you, then this table is open. If that's not you, we would ask that you would let the elements pass.